And I'm really enjoying this class personally. Just the way the Lord's sharing his heart. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit we're entering in together. So let's open up to Song of Solomon in chapter 1. Starting with verse 5. And I think that's about where we left off last class as well. And rather than starting with our Shulamite being this extremely vibrant, passionate, spiritual woman of valor, we find a broken, threshed, weary vessel that has come to an end of herself and is ready to receive another life. And we shared on that a lot last class, but I do believe the spirit and the principle of that is so deep reaching. It's kind of like our last class in Bible doctrine, where we said one of the first things the Holy Spirit does is convict us of sin so he can bring us to new life. And Jesus said, I am the door, you know. And anyone who tries to sneak in another way is a thief and a robber. And I fear there's been many times in my life where I've tried to sneak in or enter into this sacred relationship with Christ through a door outside of his cross, you know, through a door of my own passion, my own desire, my own goodness, my own attributes, my own affections. But Galatians 5 says that, you know, we're to crucify our own affections, that those who are Christ's have crucified those affections, not used them as a door into a relationship with God that makes them better than other people. And so we spoke of how this relationship that is testified of in the Song of Solomon isn't for the better than the rest of the body, the more spiritual than the rest of the body, the more passionate than the rest of the body, that's not closeness to God, but that this relationship testifies of those who have gone into death with him and come to an end of themselves, and they are ready to be raised up in a relationship of oneness with Jesus where he is the one now and they are not. And the truth is that that relationship is something we have all partaken of, for the scriptures testify that we were together raised up in him and that together we were seated in him. Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 really say that. There's never a point in Ephesians where it says only some of us were raised up and seated together and are seated in him. There's always going to be a together, because the bride speaks of his body, speaks of those that he made one with himself through his work on his cross, and that we together are partakers of that through faith. And so more than that being, you know, a principle or a doctrine that we believe in, it is a basis and a foundation through which we can proceed to know the Lord from, with humility and in a heart that isn't looking towards ourselves, but towards him and his work. I want to give you a practical example of how that would work in my own experience, which is very limited, because I'm just young at all this, but I have been leading women's meetings for over 10 years. And throughout the course of those years, I have, you know, been dealt with of God a lot and continue to be. But there was a time where I had a feeling that when I would do certain things in the women's meeting that made me look more passionate or more spiritual, the other ladies in the meeting would end up feeling bad about themselves. And instead of getting the Lord, they'd go, oh, I want to be like you, or I'll never be like you. instead of I'm so thankful that Christ is our life and all glory to God. And, you know, I noticed that the emphasis was on me and on my emotions and on my spirituality and on my relationship with the Lord and on how close I was to the Lord and how God opened the scriptures to me. And I said, wow, these ladies are getting me instead of getting Jesus. Lord, what's wrong? And he said, well, Kelly, you know, your relationship with me is based a whole bunch on you. And so you emanate that when you go into the meeting. You know, and he said, I mean, it's thank you, Father, for the grace and patience as he teaches us, ever so precious. But he did need to deal with me, and he continues to deal with me, and this class is part of him forming his son in me that I might relate with him properly and guide others in a spirit that represents his heart for his body and not something apart from that. Amen. And so he said, well, Kelly, if even if your doctrines are correct, if your essence carries within it the fragrance of I'm better, see, then they pick up on that. They receive of that. And that makes them compare themselves among themselves to see if they're as spiritual or as tender-hearted or as compassionate or as lovey-dovey. Do you see what I mean? And he said, you know, Kelly, you just need to preach the cross. And you need to preach Christ and him crucified and not yourself. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we are your servants for Christ's sake. We preach Christ and not ourselves, but ourselves as servants for your sake. Paul was saying, we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. What does that mean? We're not preaching ourselves as a part of the equation that makes us spiritual. We're preaching Christ, and like was shared at this year's conference, and we're glorying in the cross of our own crucifixion. We're not glorying in our spirituality for Christ as preachers. You know, and in these men, as the apostles to the very first church of all people, could find themselves more spiritual than others in their own conceit, secretly, because of the way the Lord was using them at such a time. Amen? But the Father had to bring them into such a view of Christ where they realized we aren't preaching ourselves, but we're glorying in the cross where we were crucified so that Christ can be all to his church. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 describes the church as the bride of Christ. So if we're sharing Christ with his bride or his church, we don't want to be declaring ourselves in even the smallest way, but we will until the cross mortally wounds us and brings us to the end. People will just pick up on it. And you know what? It's the work of God in our lives, like we've been talking about in the last class, to take our heart and draw us to the cross in this way. And then it's our part in the converting. Our will says, yes, Lord, do it. I can't do it, you can, but do it. I want the cross in this way. Shay and I were just praying that together the other night. We know it's the work of God, but our heart says, draw me, and we will run. You know, I do want you in this way. Draw me, do what I can't do, but if you draw me, I'll run. And if you open up your cross, I'll receive its testimony and let it circumcise my heart so it will no longer be I, but the Son that people see. And so this woman, she's coming to the end. She is ready for it to not be her. And we discussed that last class, and wasn't it beautiful? Let me. One of the first words in the whole book, let me sing my song. And she's ready for him to sing his song now, you know. And that is a work of the cross in her life. She's entering into his rest, you know, hallelujah. And she is no longer offended by her own weakness. She's no longer hiding her own wretchedness. She's no longer trying to fix herself and look good to the eyes of man. But once again, she's glorying in the cross of her own crucifixion because she sees it as the door into all fullness. She sees it as the way into knowing him as her everything. And it's a good thing. And so we look here on chapter 1 in verse 5. She says these interesting words. She says, I am black. but comely.
Oh, man.
Oh, oh, those words are good. I have to tell you, my heart is with this class this semester in a big way. It's kind of like the Isaiah class the other time. Oh, the word of God speaketh fresh manna to us. I am dark, but beautiful. I have another translation that says, yes. She's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, her brothers and sisters. She says, yes, I am black, but radiant. She's not up there going, wait a second now. Wait a second now. Let me explain my motives. Now, let me just tell you really, 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 this is what I meant. This is what I know there's some good in there still. Oh, no, she's way past that. Oh, I am black. I'm dark. And beautiful. And radiant. Let me read what the Holy Spirit gave me yesterday. Her beauty is now derived from another. She is no longer the source of her own virtues. She is no longer the source of her own beauty. Her blackness has not brought her into depression and self-loathing, but rather it has brought her to the wonder of him becoming her all. We fear yielding to the piercing work of the cross that exposes our blackness as we see reactions and motives of utter corruption coming out of us. Many want to hide from their own flesh simply to escape the sense of shame they feel as the cross exposes all of our consuming selfishness. But this Shulamite is past all the blubbering of her own conceits. I love that sentence. She's past all the blubbering of her own conceits. Do you all know that place, the blubbering of our own conceits? When God shows us how bad we are and we just blubber, oh, I failed him so bad. Oh, can I be such a wretch? Oh, poor me. Woo, boo, boo, boo. We blubber. Oh, we blubber before the throne and we go to the people closest to us and blubber. Oh, Mom, I'm such a bad person. I can't believe it. Why does the Lord even put up with me? And he's going, oh my goodness. If you only knew, you know? She's past the blubbering of her own flesh. Of her own conceits, because here it is. I like the word the Holy Spirit gave. It's the blubbering of her own conceits, because all that blubbering only becomes because we still got pride. We still are conceited. We still want to be beautiful in ourselves. We still want to glory in our own flesh. We still want to be something apart from Christ. So the minute the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of the sin of who we are apart from Christ, we start, our conceit and our pride starts rising up and saying, I can't be that bad. Oh, tell me that I'm not that bad. No, you're worse than that. Everything that's not Christ is utterly black. You're dead in sin. There's nothing good in your flesh. She's like, she's past the blubbering. Isn't it great when the grace of God, I love that we started this semester with the grace of God class. Isn't it great when the grace of God in the preciousness of the Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we're past the blubbering of our own conceits. Do you know how much time we save when we get past the blubbering of our own conceits? And we're just ready to be with the Lord. Just years. We save years. How many trips around the wilderness? How many years of wandering? Just based on the blubbering of our own conceited pride. That's wounded pride. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Get over it. You're just as bad as the worst of them. And you're all one. You're all Adam. Get over it. You're capable of the worst until it's Christ in you, okay? Rather, she is liberated by her lack. Listen to those words. Liberated by her lack. That's good stuff. Liberated. Not put in depression and blubbering. Liberated by her lack. And driven into deep and wonderful identification with him who is becoming her all. I love that sentence. Let me read it again, just for me. She is liberated by her lack and driven into deep and wonderful identification with him who is now becoming her all. I love this sentence too. She has no time for melting under the stares of her accusers, who are those that want her to make a fair show in the flesh so that they also might escape true circumcision. Okay, let me read that again. She has no time for melting under the stares of her accusers who want her to make a fair show in her flesh so that they too might escape true circumcision. You know, don't go the way of the cross. This was the whole thing in Galatians. You know, make yourself beautiful like us. Come on, add a little good by your flesh. You know, don't say there's no good thing in you and it all comes by grace and that sun has to be revealed in you. What's all that, spirit? You know. Rather, she speaks to them in a way as if to draw them into the wonder of her new discovery. Not the discovery of her dreadful black flesh, but the liberation she's experiencing in the Son of Life. Verse 5, the second part, part B. I am black, but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. So she's not just going, listen, lads, you're just a bunch of black, wretched, dead-to-God losers. And I want you to just know what wretches, and just writhe on the floor and walk around in total defeat because you need to acknowledge how awful you are. She doesn't declare her blackness like that. She says this, my blackness is making me into a habitation where he can dwell now. I am black like a curtain for Solomon to live in. My acknowledgement that I am not the life is making me like a habitation where his life can finally dwell. Her blackness is bringing him into life in her. Her acknowledging the work of the cross in her life is opening a door for him to dwell in her in a greater measure. So she says, listen, get over it. Get over how ugly I am and how wretched I am. And yeah, we're all looking at each other's flesh and seeing how rotten we are. But my blackness is like a curtain for Solomon to dwell in. I'm letting the cross do its work. I am not faking looking like what I'm not. I am not making a fair show in the flesh so you think I'm a good person. I am allowing the cross to bring forth the contrast of what is me and what is him so that I can become a habitation for the sun and not my own righteousness. Black like the curtains of Solomon's temple, like the tents of Kedar. That's what my blackness testifies of, me becoming a place for Christ to dwell in. Your blackness may testify of the fact that you can't glory in your own flesh anymore, that Sister Susie and Brother Bill's better than you are, and you just can't handle that because your pride's too great. But I'm past my pride. I have nothing to be proud in. I'm exhausted. I'm sick of me. I'm sick to death of me. I'm ready for the cross to mortally wound me and put me out of the picture and bring the sun in as my life. Black as the curtains of Solomon's temple. Oh, that's good, isn't it? That's good. Whoo, she's singing his song. Here she is declaring the deep work of the cross that is beginning to make her into his habitation. She's likening herself to the curtains of his tent. She is covering him as his dwelling. She's no longer seeing herself as the life, but him. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes that comes before the Song of Solomon? Before, she was his worker. She was his preacher. She was his vineyard keeper. Now, she's his house. See how everything's starting to change? She is in a new relationship with him that's based on union. See, house, you got to be one. I and you. Vineyard keeper, worker, preacher, you can do all that for him. But once you start moving into union, you got to be dead so he can be the life. You got to get out of the way and let him come on in to his habitation. She's in a new relationship that's based on union, and the blessed door into that relationship has been her death with him. And not her beautification for him, and not her personal spirituality that sets her above the other virgins. Oh, isn't that good? Let me just read that again. She is in a new relationship with him that is based on union, and the blessed door into that relationship has been her death with him. Not her beautification for him, not her own personal spirituality that makes her better than the other virgins. She no longer preaches herself, but Christ. See, she's preaching Christ right there. He is the treasure and she is his container, union. Therefore, she glories in the cross of her own crucifixion. For this blackness of her own death has brought her into the brightness of his life, shining in her and through her. Isn't it good? Verse 6. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. And this is another version of this same scripture. Will you disrobe me with your stares? The eyes of many morning suns have pierced my skin, and now I shine black as the light before the dawn. Once again, the stares of her accusers try to tear her away from the wonder of her newfound union. They want to take away this garment of grace, whereby she is now clothed with Christ and not her own righteousness. They want to bring her back into the realm of works with them where they dwell. What are you doing? Don't leave. Don't leave where we're at. Stay down here with us and work. Earn it, you know? Her response is from her heart and not the realm of doctrinal correctness as she cries out to these people. I am in this condition because the sun is being revealed. His appearing is making manifest my black state, and it's piercing through all my self-glorying. Many morning suns have pierced my skin. His glory has been unveiled so much that I am slain. I love that. Many morning suns have pierced my skin. You know, just how many times has the Holy Spirit just lifted up Christ as the all and as the fulfillment of everything in his body? Many morning suns, many times has the Spirit lifted up Christ as the one, as the beauty, as the fullness, as the only, as the righteous one, as the holy one, as the Son of the Father's love of whom we all partake. Many morning suns have finally pierced through my skin. And now I shine. Now he's found entrance. Now he can dwell. His glory has been unveiled in me. It is no longer I, but Christ who is living through me. The darkness of my own crucifixion with him has hastened the coming forth of his life in me like the light before the dawn. And what does 1 Peter say? I am the bright and morning star. When the day dawn and the day spring arise in our heart, I have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said, and that is when the day dawn and the day spring arise, and the day star arise in our heart. Hallelujah. She says, I have something more real than any words you could give me to encourage my flesh to keep going, anything that I could do for God. I have the day star rising in my heart, the morning sun appearing in me, coming forth as light. Rather than being encouraged and drawn by her declaration to them, her brothers and sisters are angry, and they begin demanding her to leave her state of grace and union and return with them to the fields of self-work. Verse 6. And I have faced the angry glares of others, even of my mother's sons who sent me out to watch their vines while I neglected all my own. King James says, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Let me read the other version of this again. And I have faced the angry glare of others, even my mother's sons who sent me out to watch their vines while I neglected all of my own. Here, the topic of focus is the keeping of vineyards. The brethren around her feel as if they are the keeper of the vines, and they want her to keep vines with them. But she is declaring that he is her vine and she is his branch. She wants to draw from him to keep her as the vine gives life to his branches, rather than her trying to do and be something for him apart from him. She wants to continue in the Spirit and not return to the flesh as her way. Paul said to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to try to finish in the flesh? You know, she's saying to them, I don't want to go keep the vines. I don't want to go try to make this vineyard produce. I want to plug into the vine and let him be the source and let him keep me. But they're angry. They're like, we need you down here to work. We need you down here to make everything stay alive. We need you down here to make everything bring forth. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Where people are like, you know, if you don't do, by your own resources, everything's going to just fall apart. And the Lord is saying to you, you abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you'll bring forth much fruit. But the order is not, you go work in the vineyard for me, and then I'll bless all your righteous work for me. The order is, you draw life out of me, and I'll pour life through you, and you'll bring forth much fruit. She's saying, I can't return to the way of doing it for him. I have to stay in my new relationship where he is my source, keeping me. My vineyard is kept because he is my life now, not because I keep maintaining it by works of the flesh. And I am sorry that that's freaking you all out, but I have to stay in the path of life that he has brought me to by his grace. See? So she's telling him that, and they don't like to hear that. And so now she feels alone. Those around her do not want to proceed through the cross into a relationship based on union. But she needs to be fed. She's hungry. She's, you know, she needs some fellowship. So she needs to grow in grace and in the life of her beloved. And so she asks in the next verse, verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where do you feed? Where do you make your flock rest at noon? For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Another version of this says, tell me, my love, where do you feed your sheep? Where do you rest in the afternoon? For why should I go searching blindly among the flocks of your friends? Here she asks of him for pure pastures in the realms of his life, new pastures, a new place for her to feed in this new relationship. She wants to know where he finds rest and where he feeds those who have found him in resurrection at noon. You know, rest at noon, that speaks of resurrection. She does not want to walk separate from those who are dwelling in his life and functioning as his body. She does not want to walk separate from his companions. She says, for why should I go searching blindly among the flocks of your friends? I want to walk with those who are abiding in oneness of life. I want to feed off of you in this way. And so he answers her in verse 8, if you don't know, O lovely woman, follow the tracks that the sheep have made and feed your own little goats and lambs in the fields where the shepherds lie. And a King James version of that same one. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids besides the shepherd's tents. Here he answers her by directing her to those who have chosen the way of the cross and Christ as their life. These have made tracks for her to follow in. They have lived as examples of Christ dwelling in his body and the cross as his way. And so he's saying, there are those who have followed me in this way of the cross, in this way of dwelling in union through me being their source. And he said, even there's shepherds. There are shepherds who feed flocks based on knowing me in union, knowing me through the cross. Go find them and walk with them. Feed your little goats and lambs in those pastures where they dwell. In other words, he's saying, fellowship with like kind. You're not finding fellowship with the brethren that are in the vineyards because they're continuously trying to draw you back into the paths of doing it in your own strength, of glorying in your own flesh, of being the source. And you need to find fellows and fellowship and companions that are drawing my life in the same way that you are, that are seeking my face, not for their own grace and glory, but for my grace and glory to be shining through them, for me to be all. And he said, they're out there, and they have flocks too, and they will feed as I have guided them into this place of oneness, and I will feed you with them. And so he speaks that to her. He answers to her by directing her to those who have chosen the way of the cross. She obviously has those she's responsible for, her own little lambs to feed. Because it says that, you feed your own little lambs. So she is now not just concerned for her own growth and her own nourishment, but for their growth and nourishment also. She must feed those that she's responsible for in these same paths and realms of life that she herself is just now discovering. So she's not just worried about herself, you know what I'm saying, getting fed proper, but she wants all those who are feeding from her to also be nourished by this gospel, by this way. And so she's seeking the Lord bring me into these paths, bring me into this kind of fellowship, because I need to be established in this new discovered relationship that I am not founded in yet, but I know this is the way, and I will proceed, but I need your body, and I need nourishment. And so she's taking this new turn in her life. She's beginning to walk in new paths. She's beginning to find fellowship with those who are of like heart and have rejoiced in the paths of the cross and don't want to return to the flesh as their way, but want to find him as their fulfillment. And isn't it beautiful that the shepherd guides her, not just into his chambers, not just into the way of knowing him, but into the body of believers, the corporate body. And I'm not just talking about one fellowship here, one fellowship there, although it will eventually manifest in local fellowships on a practical daily basis, but he's speaking of the body of those who feed off of him as their source instead of themselves being strengthened for the job, you know. And so I just continue to feel the grace of God upon us to open up in a new way to knowing the Lord in our relating with him and with others based solely on his cross. And that not being, like we started out with, this tormenting, dark gospel of rejection and you're so bad and there's no good thing in you and aren't you just a wretch. But the purpose behind him taking her to an end of himself and her seeing herself as crucified with him and not the light, not the way, so that he can fill her with all fullness, so that he can bring her in to the wonder of life. And it's good news, isn't it? It's a good, good thing. And I think the more we allow the cross to order our relationship with Jesus and with our brothers, the more people are just going to get the Lord from us. And, you know, getting the Lord from us is going to bring them into life. It's going to bring glory to the Father. It's going to be pure. And, there's just a state of heart that she's come to that isn't playing religion anymore. Something by God's grace and by his Spirit has said, you know, I'm just not interested in looking good and glorying in what I can do for God or what I can be for God or how spiritual I can become for God. I am ready. I am ready for Jesus to take his rightful place in his church as their life and their beauty and the source of light and life and fullness. And, you know, that's a blessed work of the Spirit in our lives. And when God brings us to that place, we have a choice to return back to the old vineyards with the old brothers and sisters, to work on ourselves, to bring forth things in our own strength, to walk in those old paths. And now, once again, I am not saying, and I do not believe these scriptures are saying, that the fellowship of those who are ready to embrace the cross and allow Christ to be their life instead of their own works to produce the light, you know, the fruit, are better than the others, because that's once again another false form of we're better than you and we're more spiritual than you. And now, once again, the flesh is using that to bring division in the body, and that's not the Spirit of Christ. I believe that this is showing a believer's progressive maturity as she comes to awaken to who she really is in him, and as the Spirit of God begins to open her up to what his cross has done. And when she was out in Ecclesiastes in the vineyards, she was as much one with Jesus. She was as much accepted in the Beloved. She was as much dead with Christ, and she was as much risen with Christ as she is now that she's awakening to it. It's just in time and space, her heart is being gathered up into the reality of it so she can be formed according to who she already is. And so in truth, there's nothing better about her waking up to who she is in Christ and the work of the cross than those who have yet awakened and are still laboring in their own strength. There's no difference. There's no difference in the heart of Jesus. There's no difference in their spirituality. Their spirituality is Christ. And as she awakens to it, she's not going to be proud about it. She'll lay her life down for them and bring them in because she sees who they are to the heart of Jesus. They're his body, and he loves them. And see, that's the difference when it's not I but Christ. I will get all caught up and I'm better because now I'm grace, not law. Now I'm walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. And that's just a clear sign that it isn't Christ yet. And that's still our blackness appearing. You know, and praise the Lord, because it reveals what we are apart from Christ, and it opens the door for us to draw to Him instead of ourselves. But when it is Christ, then there is no pride, there is no superiority, there is no sense of I'm better now, I'm more spiritual now. There is a sense of I want to lay my life down for them. I esteem others better than myself. I think upon their needs. I see them from the heart of Jesus and will lay my life down because they're precious to Him. See, there's a whole different spirit that comes from Christ really being in you. You being the tents and the curtains of Solomon's tent. When He's really in His tent, then His love constrains you rather than your own pride. But when it's just us thinking we've attained to spirituality and we've learned the deep doctrines of union, but we haven't got Christ dwelling in us by His Spirit, we'll just get proud about that. Because we've got the doctrine of it, but we haven't really come to the union of it. But when it really is Solomon in his tent, when it really is Christ and not I, then there's no pride. There's no superiority. There's no sense of division. There's no sense of being further down the road because you're more spiritual. There's a sense of the grace of God has awakened me. I am crucified because I am so not the one. And I have so much love in my heart because of Jesus that is in me to believe for you and to hold you in oneness and to lay my life down until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as one new man. Oh, the love that we begin to experience. See, but the only door that will take us into that kind of love is the door of grace, where it has to be Christ in us. Of all of our work of our own flesh, of all of our human love, of all of our human compassion, of the best, if we give our bodies to be burned, we still can't have the kind of love that Jesus has in us just by being our life. But when we begin to open up to God, bringing forth His Son in us through His work of the cross, then when it really is Jesus, I mean, it really is Jesus. And it's really not us. And you know, even if people can't tell the difference, God can. And life comes out of the Lord, not our fake spirituality. And so, to embrace the cross in this way, and to be drawn by His grace into knowing Him, where we accept the work of the cross in our lives as a door into His fullness. It's just a song. It's not some screaming sermon that makes you have a headache when you go home. It's a song because it's the Lord's love gathering you into oneness, not trying to shame you into depression by exposing what you are, but exposing what you are simply in the contrast of the many morning suns that He's revealed as Christ is made known to your heart by the Holy Spirit. And eventually the contrast just slays you. It's not me, it's Him, He's all. And you're ready. You're ready to, like Jonathan, take the garment off and put it on David. It's it. You're the one. This kingdom belongs to you.
She says that in the translation that I have here, it says, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me.
Has what?
Because the sun has tanned me, you know.
Tanned me.
The sun has brought me to that place.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah. That tanning, that darkening.
It was spending time in the sun that made that realization come.
It did, and it's a good work.
It's a good work.
It's a good work. If you love Jesus, it's a good work. If you glory in your own flesh, it's a devastating work, because you want to get better and better, so people glory in you, and that old nature wants that. But our hearts have been, you know, regenerated, and Christ is now in us, and we desire for Him to have all the glory. It's that heart, that new heart. And you know, going back to the old women's meetings, so the Lord started dealing with me, and I started allowing His Spirit to, you know, begin to form the way of the Son, you know, in a measure. And I said, you know, I just need to lift up Jesus. And I just need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister Christ by his word. We talked about that last class. And I don't need to be all caught up in my presentation, because it's not by, Paul said, not by my eloquence of speech, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that people can receive Christ. So I said, I need to get, you know, I'll be real. It's okay, I'm Kelly, and I'll be what I am, but I don't need that to be my method to reach people. I need my method to be the Word and the Spirit. And as I did that and just let the Word of God speak and try not to put myself forward, but just let Christ, the Spirit and the Word put Christ forward, I noticed a new spirit in the gatherings. You know, the women just started gathering to Jesus, you know, and they weren't looking at me as much. And I noticed that they were getting edified in a different way. You know what I'm saying? That there was, that I didn't need to be the source, and I didn't need to be adding myself into the mixture. I just needed to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God do his most wonderful work of lifting up Jesus and let Jesus be the center. And, you know, I'm just very young. The Lord's deeply dealing with me always in these areas. But it's just neat to get out of the way and let Jesus be the center. And it's neat to not try to refine myself, but to let the Spirit of God lift up Christ as he is. Now, we can take that in the wrong way, and like was shared in our last class, think that we just have to become nothing and not be ourselves. You know, God made the vessel the way he made the vessel, and he wants to come out of the vessel the way the vessel is. I'm speaking more of a motive where we're trying to manipulate ourselves to act a certain way that is spiritual or moving in order to affect people by Christ. And now that's different than just being you. That's using things that are meant to be crucified to let Jesus just have his place. Does that make a little bit of sense? But it doesn't mean don't be you and just be this drone mummy. You know, be who God made you to be, but let the Spirit be the power and let the Word of God speak. And let Jesus be the fullness. And just to end here, but, you know, I have a memory of years and years back when I was visiting a friend in New York City, and we were going to go to David Wilkerson was going to share. It was in Times Square. And before his services, they had a prayer gathering under the stage. Of course, it's New York City, so you've got people from all over the world, all cultures, all different nationalities. But they were all gathered together to pray before the service. So I went down there and with my friend, and we're praying, all of us together are praying. And then all of a sudden, we all started just laughing in the Spirit, you know, just laughing. And I knew that we were all laughing about the same thing, that it was something the Spirit was hitting us all with at the same time. And afterwards, we talked about it, and the laughter was just at the simplicity that it was all about Jesus and the grace of God bringing Christ to. I mean, we were just like the prodigal after he hit his dad's arms and realized, I can't earn this, and he's just given it to me, and it's all by grace, and it's all about Jesus, not me being good anyway. It's that eureka moment where you go, what the heck have I been so uptight about? It's just grace. It's just all Jesus. It's a free gift. And it's like that eureka moment that comes when God says, I never put any confidence in your flesh. Christ was always what I was going to extend to you by grace. And you just went, oh, you know, but of course, if you were proud in how good you were, you didn't want to let go of that little thing that made you special. But when the cross removed it by the wonder of just Christ being everything, then you were ready to just fling away all those things that made you better and more righteous and spiritual before God apart from Christ. You're ready to just run into the arms of the Father and just let him gather you up into Christ and just lift you up into the eternal Son, you know? And you were so excited that all your brothers and sisters were going to be gathered up into that same one Jesus and by grace partake of that same one Spirit, and that no one was going to glory in anybody being better than anybody else or more spirit, because Christ was going to be all and in all, and it was all by grace and it was all him, and you just laughed. You know, and it was just life, and that life was Christ, and we all got it by grace. And, you know, just the joy of our salvation, the joy of Christ being our salvation, you know, so that we would delight ourselves in him, and that we would let him have his place in his church, and that we would take our place as his curtains, as his treasure chest, as his bone and his flesh. That's what Ephesians 5 said. The bride, you're my bone and you're my flesh. And I'm the blood and the life. And I say, praise the Lord. I'll be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the place where his life dwells. That is an awesome love that would bring me into that type of oneness with Christ. And I do not need to be more than the vessel of his fullness, together with my brothers and sisters who have been knit as his habitation. All glory to Jesus, and we sing his song. Isn't that neat? So let's just pray, and only the Holy Spirit can minister grace to our hearts that we might partake of this and allow the cross to really get through. But he sure can, and we can turn our hearts with him. Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would draw our hearts, and we will run. Draw our hearts, and we will run. Bring the beauty of the cross and the wonder of its work into focus once again. 2020 vision. Sure, we may understand deep things about the cross, and we may have experienced the cross to some degree. But that we would think we have 2020 vision? No, sir. Not until it's Christ shining out from within. Oh, Lord. Just let many morning suns pierce our skin. Let the wonder of Christ be lifted up so high that no flesh can glory in his presence, but he has all preeminence, that we would glory in him alone and rejoice from the depth of our soul that he is our life, that he is the wonderful one. We sing his song and his alone. Thank you for the cross that puts away the enemies that lurk around the shadowy motives of our heart like pride. And I'm better and I'm more spiritual and it's my special relationship with Jesus and all the enemies that lurk, that we can't make them go away because they are us, but that you come and the cross puts them away and he really removes them through a circumcision made not with hands. Father, you put these things away in your Son, and that work is administered in us by the Holy Spirit, and we yield to that. But thank you for putting away what we couldn't, what is us apart from Christ in our old nature. Oh, making us ready for the Son in this eternal relationship of bridegroom and bride. Continue to open your heart, Father, as we continue to turn ours unto you. Thank you for these special times together, just hearing you, loving on you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.